Will you pray with me? Let's pray and ask God to be the one who speaks today. God, we are thankful that you are a God who speaks, that you want to be known by us. And so we claim that promise today and ask that you would indeed speak to our hearts and that you would make us different because of your word and your goodness. Make us more like Jesus, we pray. In his name, amen. So in my family of origin, we have a tradition. It's more of a tradition that was centered in my mom that the rest of us sort of rolled our eyes or groaned about. You have those traditions in your family? They're sort of driven by one person, right? So the tradition is that my mom will say, God is good, and those of us around her, sister, respond, all the time. And then she would say, all the time, God is good. And you know what I'm going to ask you to do next. Just indulge me, right? God is good. All the time. All the time. God is good. So my mom has said this for years, and she would say this in times when there was lots of happiness going on. Births, weddings, good news. But she would also say it, does also say it, in times when things are not looking so well. In fact, I've heard her say it in the last month or two after getting a terminal cancer diagnosis. Even in her confusion, she will say, God is good. And I will tell you what, there is nothing like hearing somebody facing the end of their earthly life say, God is good all the time, to make you stop cold in your tracks and really think about that phrase. God is good all the time. Not mostly good and a little confusing, or good sometimes and questionable at other times, but God is good all the time. All the time. Today we start a sermon series. Well, this is, let me before that, this is how the psalmist says it. I feel like this is what the psalmist is saying, what Mary read today. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. It's sort of like the psalmist is saying, try it out. Try it out anytime. Taste and see that the Lord is good. So today, as we start this sermon series that's about trusting in God's goodness, I want to ask two questions. First question is this: what is it about God that makes him so good? That we could say that God is good all the time, that we say taste and see. What is it about God that makes him so good? And the second question is, if God is that good all the time, then how do we respond? Then how do we respond? Okay, we're going to be looking at Daniel 3 in order to get at these two questions. If you have a Bible with you, Daniel is about three-fourths of the way in the Old Testament. It's also going to be on the screens. Most of it will be on the screens. I'm also going to encourage you to imagine parts of it in your mind's eye, where it won't be up there, but you can imagine the story because, man, it is an energetic story. But before we read, let me share the context of Daniel 3. So this is Old Testament, before the times of Jesus, and God's people had been living in the land of Judah and had recently been conquered by King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon. Now, Babylon was a superpower to the north. And at that time, Babylon had a policy that when they conquered another nation, they would take the best of the best from that nation, and they would bring them back to Babylon and assimilate them. And then they would leave the people they didn't really care about, the least, the less, the lonely, the who cares about those people, right, in their minds, back in the land to work the land. So Daniel is a book about some of the people who went from Babylon, from Judah, to Babylon. And in particular, we're going to be reading about Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, who were these three Israelites that were taken to Babylon and put into the king's service. Now, you probably know them, like I know them better, as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Or if you have watched the VeggieTales, they are, anybody? No? Shadrach and Benny. They're showing my age. I watched some VeggieTales back in the day. So these three, when they were taken to Babylon, were given new Babylonian names. That's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are their Babylonian names. And it was Babylon and King Nebuchadnezzar's way of saying, you belong to us now. You will follow our ways. You will do what we say. You will follow our values. And you will worship our gods. So can you imagine how, I can't imagine, but how disorienting this time must have been for them? To be taken from their home, to be taken from their land, to be taken from everything they know, to be given new names, and then to be in a place where they were confronted with choices, probably frequently, about whether they were going to follow Yahweh, the one true God, and his ways, or whether they were going to follow the Babylonian ways. So Daniel 3 is one of these instances where Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah come into conflict with Babylon. So without further ado, let's read, starting with verse 1. King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold 60 cubits high, it's about 9 stories tall, and 6 cubits wide, and set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. He then summoned the satraps, prefects, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the other provincial officials. He does that long list to say, everybody come, to come to the dedication of the image he set up. So all the officials assembled for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up, and they stood before it. Then the herald loudly proclaimed, "Nations and all people of every language, this is what you are commanded to do. As soon as you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the zither, the lithe, the harp, and the pipe, and all kinds of music," again, a long list to say this is really important, "you must fall down and worship the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. Whoever does not fall down and worship the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up will immediately be thrown into a blazing furnace." Therefore, as soon as they heard the sound of all the music, all the nations and peoples of every language and tongue fell down and worshiped the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Of course they did, because who wants to be thrown into a fiery furnace, right? Verse 8, "At this time, some Chaldeans," or it could say astronomers in your translation, "came forward and denounced the Jews. They said to King Nebuchadnezzar, 'May the king live forever. Your majesty has issued a decree that everyone who hears the sound of all the music must fall down and worship the image of gold, and that whoever does not fall down and worship will be thrown into a blazing furnace. But there are some Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who pay no attention to you, your majesty. They neither serve your gods nor worship the image of gold you have set up." Right, so we'll pause there. We don't actually know what kind of image that Nebuchadnezzar set up, but we do know he wanted people to worship it, which was in direct conflict from God's command to the Israelites to worship him alone. And we don't know who these Chaldeans were. It's quite possible. We read in the end of chapter 2 that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were actually promoted in the government. So it could have been that these guys were jealous and they wanted to get those positions back, or just that they didn't like these foreigners being in charge. But whatever the reason, we've got this conflict going. Okay, so verse 13. "Furious with rage, Nebuchadnezzar summoned Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So these men were brought before the king, and Nebuchadnezzar said to them, 'Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the image of gold I have set up? Now, when you hear all the sound of the music, if you are ready to fall down and worship the image I have made, very good. But if you do not worship it, you will be thrown immediately into a blazing furnace. And then what God will be able to rescue you from my hand?'" Can you imagine how King Nebuchadnezzar may have said that? So, pause again. Scholars, this helps me with my mind's eye. Scholars think that this furnace may have looked like a big beehive with a hole on the top for smoke and things to come out or for people to be thrown in, and a door on it so that you could put things in it. It may very well have been the actual furnace that forged the image of gold, right? So, of course, King Nebuchadnezzar is thinking, by killing anybody that doesn't worship the image this way, this is like deliciously ironic, right? Who can save you out of my hand? I've done all this stuff. So this is how then they respond. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to him, "King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it, and he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up." Wow. We don't need to defend ourselves, they say. It's almost like they're saying, taste and see that the Lord is good. But even if he doesn't rescue us in the way we want him to, we will not worship. We'll come back to that phrase. Verse 19, then Nebuchadnezzar was furious with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and his attitude towards them changed. Some translations based on the original text will say that his face changed. And I just imagine his face like melting with anger, you know, like, ugh. So he ordered the furnace to be heated 7 times hotter than usual, and he commanded some of the strongest soldiers in his army to tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and throw them into the blazing furnace. So these men, wearing their robes, their trousers, their turbans, and their other clothes were bound and thrown into the blazing furnace. The king's command was so urgent and the furnace so hot that the flames killed the soldiers who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these 3 men, firmly tied, fell into the blazing furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar leapt to his feet in amazement and asked his advisors, "Weren't there 3 men that were tied up and thrown into the fire?" And they replied, "Certainly, Your Majesty." He said, "Look, I see 4 men walking around in the fire, unbound and unharmed, and the 4th looks like a son of the gods." Nebuchadnezzar then approached the opening of the blazing furnace and shouted, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out, come here." So the 3 came out of the fire, and the satraps, prefects, and governors and royal officials crowded around them. They saw that the fire had not harmed their bodies, nor was a hair of their heads singed. Their robes were not scorched, and their bodies had no smell of fire on them. The king Nebuchadnezzar said, "Praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel and rescued his servants. They trusted in him and defied a king's command and were willing to give up their lives rather than serve or worship any god but their own God. Therefore, I decree that the people of any nation or language who say anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut into pieces." So this Nebuchadnezzar is a character. "And their houses turned into a pile of rubble. For no other God can save in this way." For no other God can save in this way. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So our first key question, what makes God so good all the time? Now, if we were to start writing a list of what makes God so good all the time, based on our experiences here and based on Scripture, we would be here for a while, right? Maybe, say, a lifetime. What I want to do is look at 2 ways that I see God's goodness, that stood out to me anyway, about God's goodness in our text in Daniel 3. And the first characteristic of God's goodness is that God's rescue stretches beyond the present moment. That God's rescue stretches beyond the present moment. God is a God who rescues. Nebuchadnezzar says it best in his last words in the story when he says, no other God can save in this way. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego experienced God's miraculous rescue. Thrown in a blazing fire, they walked out of the furnace without a whiff of smoke on them. You would not even have thought they were around the campfire roasting marshmallows, right? There was nothing. God rescued them. God continues to rescue today. Maybe not from literal fires, for most of us anyway, but from situations that threaten to harm or destroy or overwhelm us. Now, sometimes that rescue happens in the present moment, and those are wondrous times. Rescue from addiction, from anxiety, from ailments. Rescue in seemingly impossible situations in our relationships, in our families, in our churches, and in our communities, and in this broken world. And it is good and right to pray for God's rescue in this present moment and to look for it, to expect it, and to want it. But God's rescue is not constrained to this present moment. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego knew this. Listen again to their response to King Nebuchadnezzar when he says he's going to throw them in the fire. They say, "If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it. But even if he does not, we want you to know, Your Majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. Even if he does not." These 3 friends are convinced that God is more than the God of just the present moment. They stake their lives on the truth that God is the God over life and death, and this God made time, and this God stands over time. They stake their lives on the truth that God's goodness, his rescue, stretches beyond this present moment. Sometimes God does not rescue us in this present moment. The loved ones we pray for continue to struggle. The depression and the anxiety that make homes in our lives don't get up and walk away despite prayer. Our bodies continue to break down and die. Oppression and injustice aren't eradicated. They simply morph and hide in new forms. Sometimes God doesn't rescue. Or other times we get little tastes of God's rescue, right? But we long for that full feast of deliverance. But here's the good news of Daniel 3. God's rescue, even if it doesn't happen right now, right here, God's rescue is still certain because God's goodness stretches beyond the present moment. Whenever, friends, that I doubt this is true, I look to Jesus' life. Jesus, who is God the Son, who came to live as a human, to show us God's ways and to share God's love with us. Jesus willingly endured the cross. You want to talk about a fiery furnace? There we go, right? And he was not rescued from that cross when everyone thought he should be. He died on it. But he was not rescued for a purpose. So that 3 days later, when God's goodness stretched that Sunday, God raised him from the dead so that we could be forgiven for our sins and also offered that resurrection life. Jesus was not rescued in that present moment so that we could be rescued fully one day. And that, friends, is good news. If you are longing for God's goodness to rescue you, to rescue your friends, to rescue a situation, to rescue our wounded world, know and trust that God's goodness, his rescue, lasts beyond this present moment. We can count on it. It will happen. That is the first characteristic of God's goodness that makes him so good all the time. The second characteristic of God's goodness that stands out to me from Daniel 3 is that though his rescue stretches beyond this present moment, God is also present in this moment, right here and right now. No sooner are Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego thrown into the fire than King Nebuchadnezzar leaps up and says, "Weren't there 3 men in the fire?" And his advisors say, "Well, of course." And he says, "I see 4 walking around, and one of them looks like a son of God." Now, whether this was an angel or Jesus precarnate, scholars have all sorts of theories. We can be sure that this was God present with these 3 in the fire. God was with them in the most difficult experience of their lives. God was with them, and God is with us. God is with me, and God is with you. God is with us in our joy and in our sorrow, in the moments that flow with ease, and in the darkest places we will ever find ourselves. God is good because God is always with us. God, I love that song we sang at the offertory. Thanks, Dylan. "There is another in the fire standing there with me." It is easy to say those words, but it is so profound. God is with us in the fire. In every fire we will ever encounter. You know, as I was studying this week too and thinking about this, it stood out to me that King Nebuchadnezzar is the only one who says something about the 4th person in the fire. He says, "Hey, there were 3 and now I see 4. One of them looks like a son of God's." And we never hear about the text doesn't say that the advisors noticed. The text doesn't even talk about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego noticing. Now, certainly Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego know, they knew that God was there because they were rescued, right? But it got me to wondering, what if they didn't actually see God with them? They knew it because of the rescue, but what if they didn't see it? And it just, I'm probably stretching that too far. You know, if my biblical scholar from seminary was here, they'd be like, "What are you talking about there?" But it was a reminder to me this week that even when I cannot see God, I know that God is with me. Even when I don't understand what kind of rescue that God is going to work, God is doing that work right now. And it was a comfort to me, so I share it with you, hoping that it's a comfort for you as well. God is with us now. That's the second characteristic of God's goodness. So, if God is good all the time because God's goodness and rescue stretch beyond the present moment, and if God is good all the time because God is present with us now in this moment, so if God is good all the time, What kind of response does that call out in us? What say you? I think, in a word, it's trust. It's trust. For Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, their trust in God's goodness was expressed in following God's command to worship him only, even when faced with death. Now, there is a good chance that none of us here are going to be faced with a choice between worshiping God and death, okay? Though there are many of our brothers and sisters around the world who are faced with that choice. It might be true for us. More than likely, it will not be true for us. But regardless, every single day, multiple times a day, we are too are faced with the choice of, will we trust God? Will we trust his presence? Will we trust his rescue? Will we trust his ways? Will we trust his values? Or will we trust the values and the logic of our culture? Right? So, for example, here's some examples here. The Lord tells us that all that we have is not our own. It is his, and we offer it to him to do as he pleases. The world tells us that we earn, that we own, and that with whatever we have, we get to do with what we please with it. Thank you very much, right? The choice is, will we trust that God is good and share generously? Another, the Lord tells us to forgive. The world tells us that forgiveness is weakness. Will we trust that God is good and do the extraordinarily difficult work of learning to forgive as we have been forgiven? The Lord tells us to serve. The world tells us to climb to the top. Will we trust that God is good by serving others, even when it is unseen, unsung, or unpublished on social media? The Lord tells us that he is with us always. The world tells us that we've got to figure it out on our own, so get to work. Will we trust that God is good by seeking his wisdom, by seeking that first? The Lord tells us to pursue peace and justice. The world tells us to pursue our own gain, and too bad for those who fall to the bottom. Will we trust that God is good by working for justice even when it is an uphill climb and seems to do no good? The Lord tells us to treat all people as ones made in his image. The logic of the lunchroom tells us to hang out with people who are popular only. Will we trust that God is good by befriending those who are considered lonely or who are lonely? This list could be so long, friends. We could go on and on with the ways that we are faced with trusting God's goodness. But more to the point, how is God asking you to trust in his goodness and his presence? I can't answer that question for you, but we believe that God wants to speak to us and that we want to listen expectantly. So we're going to take some time, and then the worship band's going to come back up. We're going to take some time to listen expectantly to God's voice. And as we do, I want you to ask that question, God, how are you asking me to trust that you are good all the time and that all the time God is good? Now, if, like me, you tend to start writing to-do lists in moments of quiet and prayer, anybody else? Or is that on my own confession? Yeah. If that happens to you, one thing I would encourage you to do is a breath prayer. As you breathe in, you can say it under your breath, or you can say it silently, but as you breathe in, God is good. And as you breathe out, all the time. You don't have to do that, but if it helps you focus. But in this time, I would like us to consider how it is that God is calling you to trust. And then after we're done, I'll say a little bit more about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and then we'll have more time to do sung worship. Thank you. God, we are thankful that you stand in the fire with us. You stand in the joy with us too. You are always with us, and you are always at work rescuing us, rescuing those we love, and rescuing our world. Help us to trust that with every fiber of our being and every part of our lives. Help us to worship you by trusting you. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. There is one other thing about God's goodness that stood out to me in Daniel 3 that I'm just mentioning very briefly. And it's that not only was God in the fire with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, but they were together. They were together. We are called together as a community to help remind one another that God is good all the time. I need you to remind me of that, and I know you need me to remind you of that. We need each other. So if there's a way that God has been calling you today or this week about how to trust his goodness more, to trust him more, I would encourage you to share it with somebody. Share it with one of your spiritual brothers or sisters. Y'all, I'm so thankful for this place that has encouraged me in this season when my family is standing in a fire. Let's never take this gift for granted that we are together. So keep coming. Keep pulling together. Let's continue to worship and trust that God is good. Oh, all the time. God is good. All the time. Let's stand and worship that God now.